Well, it's nice to see all of you too. We are so blessed to have the musicians that we have at this church, week after week after week. My goodness. Such a blessing, so uplifting. Sometimes I could just stay out there and just kind of, I don't know, die in it. It's good to see all of you tonight. Thanks for coming back with us here. Sorry we had to take a little hiatus last week and be at Edgewater because they were using this for some kind of a school auction. I don't know the exact details, but anyway, so we're back here together. Tonight we're going to finish going over this list on the critical habits for spiritual maturity. And let me just again, if you haven't been here, kind of help you understand what I'm trying to do. You know, the Bible says in James chapter 1 that God brings trials into our lives and difficulties deliberately. They're not accidental. Now, I could talk about that all evening. That's a very encouraging and very comforting truth to know, is that our lives are not random. Our lives are not accidental. There are things that come into our lives that often, to be honest, seem very unfair and very unjust. But the Bible tells us that God is allowing all kinds of trials to come into our life, and that everything that comes into our life is what we refer to as Father filtered. Filtered through the heart and the mercy and the love and the wisdom and the kindness and the grace of God. And He brings them into our life that we might learn to persevere, because as we have trials and as we persevere, the Bible says we become mature, lacking in nothing, and ready for everything. Now, I shared with you several weeks ago, I've shared this a number of times, but to be honest, the vast majority of Christians, they quit. They give up. When difficulties come, when hardships come, they let go of so many of the important spiritual habits that make a person mature. So many Christians stay babies. They stay infantile in their character. And I want to explain something just really briefly that I've not told you. As we grow in Christ, all of us, no matter who we are, myself included, till the day we die, we are striving to grow and become more and more like Jesus Christ. So spiritual maturity in and of itself will never be fully realized until we are completely like Christ. But just like we see in the physical world, we see the baby stage of a helpless child that needs others to care for it. And then we see the toddler stage. And then we see the adolescent stage. And then we see the teenage stage. And then we see the college age stage. And then through that college period, usually, hopefully, we see adulthood and maturity and the acceptance of responsibility. And the vast majority of us spend all of our lives, most of our lives, as adults. What kind of adults we are depends on choices that we make. And in a large part, to the input that we had as a child. And if we have a lot of dysfunction as a child, we tend to have dysfunction as an adult. And it really is only Christ who can break that cycle of dysfunction. But the bottom line is, the same is true in Christianity. Though we never become fully like Christ until we get our new body and we're with Him, and it's a process, still, God says we can be mature in this life. We can be spiritually mature. And it doesn't need to take 30, 40, 50 years. And the more we cooperate with God, the more we work with God, the more we develop these habits, the sooner we can become more useful and effective and productive and impactful in our lives for Jesus Christ. And that's what we're trying to do. That's what we're trying to help people understand. I've referred to our musicians up here time and time again, but let me do so again. It wasn't just, but probably for some of these musicians, 10 or 12 years ago. Some, it was only 6 or 7, that they began to pick up an instrument. And at first it was very, very awkward, and they were infants in their musicianship. Their fingers wouldn't do what they wanted them to do. Their mind said one thing, but their body said another. And so they got either a book or they took lessons, and they forced their hand. They forced their hand day after day after day after day after day to do what it did not naturally do. And they trained it, and they trained it, and they trained it, and they trained it. And then they had to play in their room, and they had to learn how to perform, how to be uninhibited, how to stand in front of people and not feel like you're exposed and you're standing there naked and you're afraid and you're frightened. You have to overcome that. There's all kinds of things you've got to overcome to be a productive, effective, fruitful musician. And here they are now, just 6, 8, 10 years later, edifying the socks off of us, leading us into the throne of God. And I've told you this before, I'm not exaggerating. I've watched a lot of music, and I'm telling you, many times the things that happen on this stage are every bit as good as some of the things I've seen on the Grammys. Now, we may not have all the glitz, and we may not have all the lights and the smoke, but when it comes to talent and development, man, it's pretty amazing. These folks didn't have to wait till they were 50. They didn't have to wait till they were 60. And you don't, as a Christian. You don't have to wait till you're 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 for God to use you. But you must be willing to develop critical habits in your life. And if you don't, you're going to stay a baby. You're going to stay a baby. And you're not going to be useful. God still loves you. Don't get me wrong, God still loves you. God does not love us on the basis of merit, but on the basis of grace, and we'll get into that this evening. But we will not be able to accomplish the task for which God gave us. You know, you think about, I've referred to this before, but you think about the 12 disciples. And we'll talk about the 11th specifically because Judas was destined to be a traitor. All right, these guys are between 18 and 24 years old. Jesus comes along. They're fishermen, tax collectors. They had other things going on in their life. He comes along and he tells them, follow me. So they left what they were doing. They reprioritized their life and they put Christ at the center. And day after day after day, they left their normal routine of life and they subjugated themselves. They disciplined themselves and they walked with the Master. They followed him. They were in some really scary situations. You think sometimes, oh, it'd been so cool to walk with Jesus. Everybody was wanting to kill him. They wanted to stone him. They're massive crowds. You ever been around a massive crowd that gets angry? And the Pharisees are trying to incite people. And they're always putting Jesus on the spot. And it wasn't real comfortable following the Lord. And day after day after day after day after day after day, Jesus takes them in all-night prayer meetings. They'd fall asleep. He'd come up, wake them up. Guys, guys, stay awake. Stay awake. There were times he corrected them. He spoke into their lives. They didn't run with their tail between their legs. They didn't go home and cry to mama when Jesus turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind on the interest of man and not the interest of God. Peter didn't go, oh, boo-boo-hoo, Jesus talked kind of rough to me. I'm going home. He took it. He took it like a man. And Jesus inspired him. And Jesus spoke into his life. And these guys submitted themselves to the things that God had for them. And 3 years later, Jesus disappears, takes off, and he turns over to them the most important, significant mission in all the history of the world. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but I want you to right now. If those 11 boys in the world's eyes. If those 11 young college-age men had not done what Jesus asked of them to do, you and I would not be sitting here today. It's not just that Jesus rose from the dead. Of course he rose from the dead. And our faith is in vain without Christ. But if those 11 disciples, those apostles, did not obey Jesus Christ, did not do what he said, did not get up and go and face the angry mobs and preach the good news of Jesus Christ and write these letters down and discipline themselves for the purpose of godliness, we would not be here today. Now, I doubt you probably thought about that before. You think, oh, God would have found another way. Maybe. Let's just say Jesus stacked the deck. He knew the future. He worked with the 12. He worked with the 11. He picked them for a reason, and he knew they would grow. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? Peter, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, and after you return, you will strengthen your brothers. And that's what happened to Peter. Peter got tempted. Peter denied the Lord. And he wept bitterly. He was so ashamed for what he had done. And that same Peter was crucified upside down near the end of his life after preaching the gospel time and time and time and time again. These men understood that spiritual maturity only comes about through the development of habits in our lives that we learn to do over and over again. Now, back on the table, you can probably find some more of these. If not, most of you got them the last 2 weeks that I've handed them out. I have on this sheet 72 habits. Now, it may seem like a lot. They're pretty interrelated. And if you read it, you'll go, well, that makes sense. They all tie together. They do all tie together. I just tried to put them, each one, down so that you could look at it and ponder it. And ask yourself, wow, was I even aware of that? Was I even aware I needed to grow in that? Is that developing in my life? So tonight we're going to start with, last week, as far as I know, we ended up with cheer up and be joyful. But just in case I'm wrong, let me just comment on those two real quickly. Cheer up, be joyful. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. The Bible says, rejoice always, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Paul writes in the book of Philippians, after he's been whipped and beaten, and he's in jail, and he's writing a letter, he mentions the word rejoice in that book more than any other of his epistles or letters. That's what the word epistle means, letters that he wrote to the churches. Rejoice. Again, I will say it, rejoice. Rejoice. Now, Paul wasn't being masochistic. He wasn't like, oh, you know, don't ever be sad. There's never time for grief. There is a time for grief. There is a time for sorrow. But by and large, as Christians, we don't go through life based on our circumstances. We go through life based on the unchanging word and promises of God and the presence of God in our life and the hope that we have to look forward to. I'll tell you, you read the news, and if you have access to the internet, there's just bad news everywhere. And the gas price is going up. People are foreclosing on their homes. People are killing people. There's all kinds of crap going on in the world. And I look out on the landscape of the world, and I see a lot of people that are hopeless. And you know what? There's a lot of people who think that Obama will bring them hope. No matter who you vote for, let me tell you this, the only secure hope in the world is Jesus Christ and the future that you and I have coming. And you and I better get our eyes off the circumstances that are going on around us and get our eyes on God, or you are going to have one very depressing, sad life, because life is really awful. I'm a realist. Some people may say I'm a pessimist. Let me just be really honest with you. I've been alive 52 years almost. And the reality of life, apart from God, is that it really sucks. We can't control anything. We can't get what we want when we want it. We never have enough of anything. We always want more. We're never satisfied. And everything's going up, 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 up. And everything in our world is out of our control. You can't control any of it. And I don't care who you put in office. You may want the government to be the God state and the nanny state, and they're going to take more and more of your money, and you can't change a thing. Not a thing. And you go to McDonald's one day and have a nice tomato on your sandwich, and the next thing you're puking your guts out because you got salmonella because somebody didn't clean the tomato very good. And every time you get on an airplane or you get on a bus, you're just hoping that the mechanic or the person who worked on it didn't have a bad day and wasn't pissed off and was doing his job, because you were putting your life in the hands of someone who is just a human, and maybe they showed up a little bit drunk because they had a fight with their wife. The only hope that we have and the only genuine reason we have for joy is not because our dreams come true. Let me tell you, most of your dreams will not come true in this life. Does that mean, man, Mark, you are a sad guy? I'm not a sad guy. I'm not a sad guy. I have a melancholy streak in me. I've certainly been filled with grief before in my life. I've certainly known sorrow. I've certainly shed many tears, as David did. David was not a sad man. He was honest about what was going on, about being a godly man in the world in which we live. But he was filled with joy because of God. God is our joy. God is our joy. And everything else is gravy. God is our joy. He is our possession, and we are his, and our future is secure, and no one can take that from me. And they can take my body, and they can take my money, and they can burn my house to the ground, but they can't take my future. So as Christians, we ought to be people who by and large are cheery, and we understand joy. The Bible says to be zealous and be enthusiastic. Jesus said, zeal for your house consumes me. Zeal, a burning passion for God and for God's glory and for God's kingdom. Enthused means filled with God. Enthusiasm is a powerful thing. It wins football games. It wins battles. I don't know how people face life passionless. I see so many people just kind of dragging through life. They have no greater drive, no sense of conviction that fills them with enthusiasm, with zeal to really go after something. We have it with God. And you will never be an effective Christian if you do not develop zeal as a habit in your life. If you don't develop a sense of enthusiasm and real passion, and something you have to develop. Bible says, Paul says to Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God that's within you. It's our responsibility to stay hot. Let's use that word for a moment to describe zeal and enthusiasm. Nobody wants to be around a cold lump of coal. I learned a long time ago that the only way to keep myself spiritually hot was to take out an invisible frisbee and fan the flame. I don't know if you know this, but you've probably never been around blacksmiths, but blacksmiths, coals, you know, reach a normal temperature, the wood, but what they do to get it hotter and hotter so that it gets the steel really, really hot is they inject it with air. That's what bellows are for. And they either push down or they step down, and it injects air, oxygen, makes it hotter. And Paul said to Timothy, one of the last things he said to him, fan into flame the gift of God that's within you. Do you know, have you ever gone out and worked yourself up for God? You know what a pep rally is? I don't even know if they call them that anymore. I haven't been to one in 100 years. Remember, spirits. I got spirit, you got spirit, you got spirit? Yes, we do. I don't even remember the stupid cheer. And you'd shout back and forth, you know, to the opposing basketball crowd or the football crowd. And at these pep rallies, you know, you get all excited. Have you ever had your own? Do you know what it means to stir up your own heart for God? You know what it means to go out and really pray in a fervent way? You may start out slow, but where do you end? Because if you don't, you'll never develop zeal. You'll never develop enthusiasm. The Bible tells us to stir our hearts up, to get those bellows going, to work over our soul. One of the most significant things about prayer is the impact it has on you, on your heart, not just those that you're praying for, but on your own life. The next one we get to here is keep believing. The Bible says in Romans, the word of God that they heard did not profit them because it was not united with faith. They didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. You know, it's difficult. It's difficult when we're, each of you, have already, I'm sure, been through a variety of difficult circumstances. And it's difficult when things look bleak and there's no sunshine on the horizon. Man, it's difficult to keep believing. It's difficult to keep believing that God is good when He looks so bad. It's difficult to believe that God is going to be fair when life seems so unfair. It's difficult to believe that God is merciful when what's happening in your life seems merciless. Well, you believe. You've got to develop that habit of believing, of believing, of not driving down the roads of doubt. Listen, our minds are a powerful and profound thing. Just like there are probably, if we were living in Chicago, I know this for sure, there'd be certain areas of town that you would not drive at night. You know the old saying, just don't go there. Just don't go there. You need to learn with your mind, just don't go there. Don't go down that road. Don't go down that road. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the Bible says in Hebrews. The author and perfecter of what? Of your beliefs, of your faith. And run with endurance the race that's set before you. How? You got to keep believing. You got to keep believing in the promises of God. Holding on to them. Holding on to them. Holding on to them. All around us, there's things that make us want to doubt, make us want to be afraid, make us just tell her, no, it can't, no, it's not going to happen, no, I'm this, no, I'm that. We need to get our mind on the Word of God to keep believing. We got to be faithful. Faithfulness is a little thing is a big deal to God. It's a big deal. Being faithful in little things. Being faithful in little things. If you are not faithful in little things, God simply won't entrust you with big things. So little things really matter. The way you take care of the possessions God has presently given you. The little thing of getting up faithfully and having a quiet time. The little thing of praying for someone else. Why is God ever going to open doors of opportunity for you to share with people if you haven't been faithful in the little things? This is a critical habit. We learn to be faithful. We learn to be counted on. You want to be, in your relationships with the people around you, like the sunshine. People know the guy, that gal, you can count on them. They're faithful. And God wants to know, in a very real way, I can count on you. You're faithful. That doesn't mean you're perfect. And I'll get to that in a moment. You're faithful. When we talk about this next thing, be consistent. Be consistent. I've met so many erratic people in my life. Oh, they're up one day. Next week they're down. They're gone for 3 weeks. They're here for a week. They're gone for 2 months. Then they're here. They skipped the quiet time for 3 months. Oh, I had one for 2 days. There's not. You know the most important thing about an athlete is not how super talented they are. Are they consistent? Are they consistent? Are they consistent? Do they do the private practice? Do they keep themselves in shape? Do they keep swinging the bat? You know, a guy who hits 3 balls out of 10, that's called batting 300. That's really good in the major leagues. That means 7 times you struck out. Are you a person who's just consistent? You keep trying, you keep trying, you keep working over those simple things. You're not perfect, and you know you're not perfect. You're never going to bat 1,000. There's always going to be sin. There's always going to be stumbling. There's always going to be mistakes. But you get up, and we'll get to this in a bit, embrace the grace of God as the grace of God embraces you. You get your eyes off yourself and your self-pity, and you get your eyes on the Lord and your eyes on the cross. And you remember the blood of Jesus Christ covered that already. It's already dealt with. And you get back up and you keep going. You're consistent. God cannot use, will not use, the inconsistent person. Endure hardship. You're going to have to endure hardship. I've talked a lot about trials. I won't expound on this one a whole lot. But you're going to have to endure hardship. You can't run from hardship. You can't hide from hardship. You can't decide when it gets a little difficult, you know, Lord, okay, you went past my limit. Stop now. Yeah, I stop. Now. I'll tell you a little secret. If you want God to really use your life, He's going to take you a lot farther than you ever thought you could go. He's going to take you beyond your breaking point. And He'll break you down. Lovingly and tenderly, but He'll break you down. And you'll feel like at times you're going to die. And you're going to have times in your life you're going to have to say, like Job said, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. You're going to have times in your life that you feel like God really abandoned you. Will you endure hardship? When Joseph spent 13 years in prison, falsely accused of rape, after his brothers had sold him into Egypt, I'm sure, year 7, Joseph thought down in his cell, this is unbelievable. My life is ruined. But we can see in the outcome of Joseph's life that he didn't allow bitterness to get a hold of his heart or resentment to grow. But he kept believing, he kept trusting, he kept working over his heart, and he endured the hardship. We got to be disciplined. We got to bring some order into our lives. Some order. Some discipline. Little thing I used to tell my children as they were growing up, one of my prayers for them was that they'd grow up to be influencers, and that God would use them to lead others, to be a servant to others, to help them. But I used to tell them, you can never lead others till you can lead yourself. You can never lead others till you can lead yourself. That is the great challenge, isn't it? That's the great challenge. And that's where discipline comes in. We've got to learn to discipline ourselves, to teach ourselves what the word no means. No, Mark, no. No, you're going to do this. Well, I don't want to do that. You're going to do it. And you're going to do it again. And you're going to do it again. And you're going to do it again. Well, I don't want to do it. Well, you're going to do it. Paul says, I beat my body and make it my slave. Now, he didn't mean like, you know, you see some of these wild religions. He took a little whip to himself and he beat himself. He meant that his old man, his old flesh, the old cravings, he brought discipline to his life. Discipline to his soul. We got to learn to persevere always, and that goes along with enduring hardship. Persevere. We got to stay encouraged. Stay encouraged. You're not going to grow if you get easily discouraged. I say this humbly. I've been through things in my life. This last 10 years has been the most intense, trial-filled years of my life. Sometimes I step back and I'm like, Lord, I can't even believe what you've allowed to come into my life. The emotional taxation, the strain, the stress, the anguish. And I admit there are times I've had to fight with everything in me to find encouragement, to get encouraged, to encourage myself when everything, every possible thing seemed to be going wrong. And obviously, you know, I'm kind of in a box a little bit, like a prison, because I can't show up here and teach discouraged. I mean, I just can't do that. I can't do that to you, but I can't do that. It doesn't work. So there have been times, I mean, I'm out, you know, and there are circumstances going on, and they are, I admit this to my human self, they're overwhelming. I just want to sit in a chair and bawl. Or I just want to walk away. I just want to go, Lord, this is you crazy, Lord. And I have to encourage myself. One of the little stories that's been so helpful to me is King David. And David was out with his men, and they were out on a mission with their military. And they come back from this great victory. This great thing has happened. And they get off in a distance, and they see their campsite with all their wives and all their children and all their tents. They see smoke. Everything's burned. They get to the camp closer and closer, and everything is gone. Every animal, every wife, every child. Now, these warriors, these are strong men. These are mighty men. These are like William Wallace men, but better. And they start weeping and wailing because they know from the signs of how their camp is, probably every woman and wife is gone, either killed, raped, or taken as slaves. And the Bible says, when they could weep no more, David was also weeping. His wife and children were gone. When they could weep no more and their strength was gone. I don't know if you ever cried that much before. I have. I've cried so much before that by the time I was done, my strength was gone. It took me a day to recover. Then it says the men started speaking of, it's all David's fault. Let's kill him. That's a pretty discouraging situation. I might even say it's very discouraging. You know what the Bible says? This is spiritual maturity. Listen to me and listen to me well. This is what spiritual maturity looks like. Bible says David went. He went. He left the guys. He went out there somewhere in the desert over by a palm tree and encouraged himself in the Lord. He encouraged himself in the Lord. He comes back. He's had this great grief. He comes back and he says, men, get on your horses. We're going after our women and children. God says, we'll get them back. And he leads them on another campaign. And they get them all back. What if David hadn't gone and encouraged himself in the Lord? What if David would have kept sulking? See, there's a time for grief. There's a time to get over it. We've got to learn to encourage our heart, to stay determined. To stay determined. You know what I mean by determined? No matter what, you're not quitting. You're determined. You're going to learn this thing called the Christian life. You're going to learn to walk with God. You're going to learn to do what's right. You're determined. When I was a young man, 19 years of age, I had all kinds of bad habits. I'm not going to delineate them for you tonight, but just trust me when I say I had a lot of really bad habits. And some of those habits, I wouldn't say they're habits now, but they're demons, and I have to keep fighting them 33 years later. But I got with God, and I was determined, Lord, here I am. I'm going to follow you the rest of my life, the rest of my days. Use me, and I am going to train myself for the purpose of godliness. And I don't care how many setbacks I have and how difficult it gets. Of course, I was only 19. I didn't realize all I was saying. I didn't realize what permission I was given to God to do to me. I just knew he loved me, and I loved him, and I was so grateful for what he did. And I wanted my life to matter. See, that's a big deal to me. I wanted my life to make a difference. I wanted my life to matter. I didn't want to be like all my friends that I saw doing things today don't even matter. Mattering, doing something that lasted, was really, really important to me. And I was determined that in order for God to be able to do that, it meant Mark was going to have to grow and change a lot. There's a lot of needs in my life. I'm still determined. Stay focused. You got to stay focused. You got to have clarity. You got to have a vision in front of you and keep looking at that. And this is what God wants to do in my life. And this is where I'm going to go. And this is what I'm going to keep at. You got to stay focused. Everything's got to fit in. This is something that with parenting, I realized was critical with my four children. From the time they were very little, I had written out in a little book that I have, these are the things I want to accomplish. And I was focused. And everything that I did, every sport we chose, every whatever we chose, it fit into this grid. And if it didn't fit in the grid, we didn't do it. We didn't do it. I was focused on this task of what's got to be accomplished. We've got to stay focused. We've got to remember our mission. We've got to be mission-minded. We've got to remember that we're down here to reach people for Jesus Christ and then to train them in the ways of God. To reach them and to train them. Or to win them and build them. And that's why I'm here. And that's what God's given all of us to be about. We got to stay unentangled. You can't get entangled in the things of this life. You can't let the things of this life wrap their tentacles around you and fill your life with all kinds of possessions. Let me advocate strongly simplicity. Learn to live simply. Learn to be content. Or you're going to get entangled. And once you get entangled, you get off task, you get off mission, and you become complacent. Share your faith. The Bible says in Philemon that a good understanding have all those who are active in sharing their faith. We've got to learn to be people who share our faith with others, who share our faith. And, of course, that's going to take courage, and we'll get to that in a moment. You're going to have to learn to step out of the boat and be bold and be courageous and have convictions and realize that, you know, it's really amazing to me. Oh, man, I want to get off on this so bad tonight. I should have brought this article. I should have emailed it to all of you, but then you'd get mad at me. Global warming, man-made global warming is a crock of crap. Every single bit of it's a crock of crap. But that doesn't stop Al Gore from telling every single person he can and shoving it down their throat, and the school systems from manipulating and scaring little kids and making them think the planet's going to end really soon if your mommy and daddy doesn't do something, if they don't stop driving that car, if they keep using gasoline, we're all going to die. If they have the guts to share that fraud with you, then you and I ought to have the guts to share the truth of the living Christ. Because sin and evil is killing this world. Not fossil fuels. Not a little more carbon dioxide in the atmosphere. And one day, God is going to come back and judge every one of them. That's the inconvenient truth. And then he's going to destroy the planet. And he's going to make another one. We are the bearers of the most important truth in all the world. In all the world. And yet so often, myself included, we could be spineless and cowardly and afraid. And we've got to learn to be men and women who stand up tall for what it is we know is true, no matter what it costs us. And if we aren't, I'm not even going to use you. You're going to have to learn to crucify yourself. Crucify yourself. Jesus said, whoever comes after me must take up his cross and die to himself, or he cannot be my disciple. We sang that song, The Night Burned for You. We talked about, in that song, really the context of the song is crucifying self, letting go of our dreams and embracing what God wants to do in our life. We got to learn to crucify self. You're going to have to learn to die to yourself. I could share with you so many things just on that little concept alone. of the things in my life every single day in my marriage that God is asking me to give up as a result of my daughter's sickness. And many of you would think to yourself, if I told you all the deals, that's absurd. That's absurd. Does anybody care about you? What about your needs? What about this? What about that? Lord says, Mark, die to yourself. Die to yourself. What did Jesus say in Philippians? Though he was equal with God, he did not regard equality with God something to be held onto, but he emptied himself. He gave up his rights. You're going to have to learn to give up your rights. No compromise. You cannot compromise. You cannot compromise with evil. You got to work hard. You're going to have to work hard. You're going to have to be courageous. You're going to have to love intensely. You're going to have to learn to really love others, to love them, to care about them, to put their needs before your own. You have to learn to give generously. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave, that he gave, that he gave. Maturity is often directly revealed to you by the spirit of generosity in your life. How giving are you? Giving of affirmation, giving of encouragement, giving of what you have to share with others. Are you a generous person? God is. We've got to forgive freely. You will never grow if you don't learn to forgive. You've got to forgive. You've got to forgive. Not because the person's worthy of it, not because they ask, but because God has asked you to forgive. Because of what Christ has done for you, and you learn to forgive. You learn to let it go. And instead of giving an insult to others, you give them a blessing. We've got to be people who preserve unity and are loyal. See, the Bible tells us to be diligent to preserve the unity of the spirit of the bond of peace. If we aren't people who learn to be united, then we're people who are divided. We either cause division or we're regularly dividing ourselves from others. And there's no real unity without loyalty. Not in the local church sense, in the way in which God is able to work through us, if we're not loyal to one another, if we're not really committed to one another. It's the classic example of the mom and the dad who get divorced, but they sit the kids down and go, we just want you both to know we really love you. Just because mommy and daddy aren't living together, well, we love you. Do you know how hollow that is? Do you realize what a self-deluded farce that really is? Mommy and daddy, a little smart child, said, mommy and daddy, if you really love me, you'd die to your own selfish interest and you'd work things out and get along. You don't really love me. The issue is your needs are more important than mine, Mom and Daddy. You're putting yourself first. We've got to learn to serve others. The greatest, Jesus said, among you will be the servant of all. This, again, is one of the classic characteristics of a maturing individual. I'll just use some simple analogy. I see so many of these young men and women that used to come to the Rock 9 years ago when we started. They were cool and single and footloose and fancy free, as we used to say. And now they're married. And that mama, her body's not quite the same as it was when she was first coming here. And she's had a baby or two. And she's sacrificing for that baby. And she's up late at nights. And she's serving that baby. And that young man who used to be footloose and fancy free and have all his money to himself is now sharing everything that he has with her and that little baby and sacrificing and laying down his life for them. It's a beautiful thing to see that maturing. I'm not saying that a single person can't be as mature. They can. I'm just using that as an analogy or an example of how you see a person take on the responsibility of maturity by going out of their way to serve others. We have to attend church. We have to be in the body of Christ where we can grow and mature. Read Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. Maximum effort. Sometimes we try to get by with minimum effort. Anyone will tell you if you really want to be a great athlete or really good at something, you're going to have to really give effort. Maximum effort. No excuses. It's easy to make a lot of excuses. Remember the gospel. Remember grace. Remember Christ. I put those all together because they are all really woven together. We've got to remember that we walk in this walk by God's grace, not by our legalistic performance. As you're pursuing these things in your life, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to fall down. You don't stare at where you fall down. You don't grovel. You don't have to go, oh God, oh Jesus, Lord, I feel so bad. I feel so bad. No, His grace is unmerited favor. You didn't earn it to begin with, and you don't earn it now. He gives it to you free. It's free. He loves you free. And there's a well of strength called grace for you to just get up right after you did something you know you shouldn't have done or you didn't want to do and just start walking again. You don't have to feel ashamed. You don't have to feel bad. You don't have to feel guilty. For the Bible tells us that there is no condemnation now for those who do things rightly. No, that's not what it says. It says there's no condemnation now for those who are in Christ. We are in Christ. Remember the gospel. Remember what it means and remember the person of Jesus Christ. Get your eyes fixed on Him. Read Hebrews chapter 11, 12. And remember to set your eyes on Him. I want to thank all of you for being here with me tonight. And afterwards, we have some refreshments out in the hall. I'd love to get a chance to meet you. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank You tonight that You're working in each person's life. Paul writes, "For I'm convinced that He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." And I thank You, Lord, that You're working in each of our lives. I thank You, God, for Your goodness and Your mercy and Your love and power. In Jesus' name, amen. You know what? I got a question. You guys want to sing a song before we go tonight? Yeah. So if all the band's here, let's do Burn for You again, okay? Let's do Burn for You. So I should have thought of that sooner, but my own mind, it just doesn't always function. 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 Function.